All right, we've been doing a series of messages, like I said, in Galatians. And most recently, back in June, our messages were centering on the freedom we have in Christ. That was the theme of the whole beginning part of chapter 5. You're free. You're set free from law. You're set free from slavery to sin. And you would think that as we read through that, as we study, it's like, man, the Word of God is promising that we will cruise through the Christian life and have spiritual victory after spiritual victory. We'll never struggle, we'll never stumble, we'll never fall. Right? That's what freedom in Christ is. No. Maybe your experience is like mine, where you became a Christian, you got serious with Christ, and you were hoping sin would go away, and you'd never stumble or struggle. And instead what you found was you kept right on sinning. What is up with that? How is that happening? It's like there's constantly something inside of me pulling me away from God, pulling me in the wrong direction, pulling me back into sin. Lisette mentioned we were on vacation and we went to Pittsburgh. I'll reference that later on. I got all these sermon illustrations from our vacation. But I want to talk about the fact that we got to go to the beach as well. Oh, it was beautiful. Down in North Carolina, the great, good water temperature. It's like perfect there. It's not too hot. It's not cold at all. The air temperature was warm. We had the sand between our toes. There was waves. We had an umbrella included in our price of the place we rented. It was like, yeah, that's right. Reading books by the waves as they came and just kind of, you know, massaged our legs and in and out. It was awesome. Had a great time. But our last 2 days at the beach, the wind picked up. It was blowing. It was a constant, like, 20-mile-an-hour wind. Some days we got pelted with sand and their glasses, Lisette was wearing glasses, they just got covered with a film of like sea salt and sand, and they were just like, man, what is going on with this wind? Well, the ocean churned up a little bit more too. And the waves that had been just perfect turned into being waves that were bigger, higher, stronger. They came in faster. It was like they just kept coming one after another, after another, after another. And not only that, but there was a current that began to flow up the coast. So from south to north, a current that was so strong, and thankfully it wasn't pulling you back out to sea, but you'd stand and it felt like you were in a river as you were standing there in the ocean. And as a wave would hit you, it would like turn you under and make you fall down in the water, you lose your footing, and before you know it, you look up and you're like 50 yards down the beach. It was that kind of ocean. It was pretty impressive. We had fun out there, but the twins were a little too small to stand their ground, and we had to kind of work with them and help them out. Put a real sense of respect and fear of the ocean into us. In fact, I want to show you a little clip of what it was like one of those last days. So go ahead and roll it, Brennan. That's Tate.
He didn't know he was going to be on video this morning.
Alright, you have a sense of what that feels like. Wave after wave, current sweeping. Sometimes you're a little bit excited, sometimes you're a little overwhelmed, but it's too much. You can't go out too far. In fact, that was as far as you were allowed to go. Daddy was filming you. You ever feel like that when it comes to your spiritual life? When wave after wave of sinful desire comes into your life, You're trying to stand your ground, and you wonder, why is this current so strong? Why is it trying to sweep me under? Why is it trying to put me under the wave? And I turn over and topple in the wave, and I look up, and I'm 100 yards down the beach. What happened? You ever feel like that? And you go, why is this desire still inside of me? In Galatians chapter 5, Paul calls that the flesh. The flesh. It's the sinful part of us that was left over from the inherited nature we got from Adam and Eve when they first sinned in the garden and was passed down through all the generations. We are born with a propensity to sin. That when we become a believer in Christ, we get a new nature. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We are a new creation. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. It's a wonderful thing. But that flesh does not vanish. And we're left with this struggle, this internal battle between what's good inside of us and what's bad inside of us. And we're wondering, why is this struggle going on every day? Galatians 5:16 and following. We're going to take just three verses of it today. We're going to break the rest of the chapter into some more parts because these are such important verses on the Christian life. We've got to break these down. We've got to understand these in order to live the victorious Christian life. Starting in verse 16, he says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Now, I have the NIV version, and it says sinful nature. But the Greek text and probably every other translation uses the word flesh. So I'm going to just insert the word flesh here because it's the more biblical, accurate term. So when I read through here in NIV, I'm just going to change it to flesh. Verse 17, "For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." What's going on inside of us is we have two opposing forces. We have our sinful flesh and we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. These verses say what the flesh wants is the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And what the Spirit wants is opposite of what the flesh wants. And they butt heads and they conflict. It's a power struggle going on inside of us. That flesh wants to be independent from God. It wants to be satisfied with whatever it sets its eyes upon. Whether it's pride or if it's lying or if it's lust or if it's some other kind of sin, the flesh says, "I want that. I want to do it because it makes me feel good. Makes me feel better. I want that." And the Spirit is over here saying, "No, I want to bring the things of God to you." The Holy Spirit is God Himself, and He's the agent that brings everything of godliness to us. Brings the character of God, brings the mission of God, brings the love of God. And He wants to work in us, and He wants to work through us. And those two things are opposite of each other. It's like the churning in the ocean going on inside of us. Two opposing forces. The flesh is self-gratifying, self-promoting, self-protecting, self-reliant. The Spirit is saying, "I want you to be like Christ. I want you to fulfill Christ's mission. I want this all to be about Christ." And so the flesh is me, me, me. And the Spirit is Christ, Christ, Christ. The battle wages. And the relevant question for us is, who dominates you? Does your flesh dominate you in the way that you live your life? Or does the Holy Spirit dominate you? Insert a different word. How about lead you? Who do you follow? Who do you listen to? Who do you gratify? The flesh or the Spirit? Because those are our only two options. And if we let the flesh dominate, Paul says we end up doing what we don't want to do. We want to do what's right, but we end up doing what we don't want to do. It's the same words as over in Romans chapter 7. Paul's talking about this same battle, and he uses these words. They sound like Dr. Seuss. He says, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do." simplicity that's dead on. Do you ever feel like that? I want to do what's right, but I keep messing up. The godly part wants to live for God, but you're tossed in the waves. And I think this is really the first thing that God wants us to understand from this passage. There is a battle. Understand that there is a battle going on inside of you, and you need to recognize it. Understand that it's there. Don't ignore it. Don't sit by idly and think, well, I can just let this go on. I can just pretend it's not there. Because if we pretend, we've already lost. If we aren't actively engaging in this battle, we have already lost. We went out to Pittsburgh for a day, and it was our first time exploring the city. If you've been there, you know it. It's a beautiful city. I hate the sports teams, but I like the city. That was my conclusion. So we went up the Duquesne Incline. It's a hill right up the side of the river that overlooks the city. It's a little trolley car. We have a couple pictures of it here. So this is a view of the trolley car coming up. And from this bluff, you can overlook the whole city, see the downtown, you see the bridges, you see the two rivers come together. And we met some friends out there who lived near Pittsburgh before in their lives. And so he's explaining the three rivers. You got the Allegheny River to the north. You've got the Monongahela coming from the east. And they come together to form the Ohio River. Now, what's really interesting about that river, we'll freeze it on this picture here, is as you look at it, you see one river is flowing in with kind of a clear water, one's flowing in with a little bit of muddy water. I don't know if that's the case all the time. I don't have any previous reference for that, but maybe it was because it was thunderstorming and rainy down toward the south, and maybe that's why it's muddier there. But my friend was saying, okay, when those two rivers come together, I learned a vocab word. It's called confluence. If you're from Pittsburgh, do you know the term? Well, I guess if you're just an American that knows your dictionary. It's not just a Pittsburgh term. I was trying to use that term and sound smart, and I used the word convalescence, and my friend's like, no. No. It's confluence. Get it right. It looks a little bit bigger than the Yellow Breeches River that we went down yesterday with the men's ministry, too. Confluence is when two rivers come together. But do you see the line where the water from Allegheny is meeting the Monongahela? Do you see how there's, I don't know if you can't see it in this picture, but if you've ever been down there, there is a white ripple current that it's kind of evidence of the swirling two currents meeting. You can imagine these deep rivers with strong currents coming together, and it just smashes and swirls and it makes this ripple of white water that emerges and bubbles up to the surface. You see that? I thought, that's what's going on in this passage. Two currents that meet and battle, and there's a bubbling up. And which one is going to win? Now, the metaphor breaks down because the Ohio River becomes one river, and we don't do that with the flesh and the spirit becoming one. But picture where they're fighting, where they're battling, where they are in conflict. See, the flesh is a powerful force. It's a force to be reckoned with. When you see the evil in the world, it's not just because Satan exists and he's tempting people. It's not just because we have a bad model to follow out in the world and people are influencing us poorly, although those are both the case. Evil exists in this world because of me, and because of you, and because of each person that has a sinful nature. We all have it. We have a flesh that is the source of sin, and it is corrupting this world. It is an evil world. And it's overwhelming. In fact, next week we're going to cover a passage of Scripture, if you scan ahead, verses 19, 20, 21, that talk about what this flesh is like. This is the fruit of the flesh. But don't assume, just because evil is so powerful, that the spirit is somehow weak and limited. Because he's not. The Holy Spirit is God.
He's the third person of the Trinity. He has power to do all kinds of stuff in the world and inside of us that can completely change us. There are real powers and real forces going on. And the Spirit is strong. He can bring victory over sin. And what is our role in all this? To understand that there's a battle. And then to pick which one is going to dominate us. We get to choose. Our redeemed new nature, the new creation we are inside of us, is free to choose to let the Spirit lead us instead of the flesh. So how do we choose to have the flesh lose and the Spirit to win? What does that look like? I point your attention to verse 16. It says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The focus of this verse is on the Spirit, clearly. We're going to talk about that. We're going to unpack that. But I want to make this observation, it's the second observation today. That if we're going to choose the Spirit, it first means we've got to want to choose the Spirit. We've got to surrender the flesh. We have to acknowledge that I do not want this. I do not want this to be in my life. I do not want to let this lead me and be the way that I live. But we have to get out of our minds that this is not the right way. This is not the comfortable way. This is not the desired way in my life. Because here's how we picture the flesh. We're comfortable with it. Put up this picture. This is how we see it. You and I were born enjoying sin. When I look at that picture, I go, man, I could use a nap. And I want to go inside those big plushy blankets and lay my head down on those big fluffy pillows, and I can imagine it soft and comfy, and I'll turn the blinds and make the room dark, and I'll take a nap. That looks good to me. For some of you, if I put a cup of coffee on there, you'd be like, it's like me in the morning getting a cup of coffee. For me, it's me and my bowl of cereal. I don't drink coffee. But it could be that. For a kid, it could be that stuffed animal that you just love to hold, or that blanket. This is how we can view our flesh. It's what we want to go to. It's our default. It's what we feel good doing. Let me explain what I mean. We have patterns that we developed a long time ago that when someone offends us, in order to protect us and make us feel better in the midst of that moment, we might choose a number of different things to do to protect ourselves. Like some of you enjoy doing the silent treatment. You will shut someone out, whether it's a family member, whether it's someone else in the church, whether it's someone at work. You will shut them out and be like, I am not talking to you. And the way you'll make them pay is by doing that. Others of you might be more verbal and lash out at people. Others of you might want to do some sort of payback or some sort of revenge. Because it makes me feel better, I think. When someone discourages us, some situation happens and we go, oh man, I just can't believe that all happened. I'm down, I'm in the dumps. I just want to be sour. I like my sourness. I like my bitterness. I like to let it stew inside of me, and I'm just a mean person. You feel better because you're mean. Or if you're stressed and there's a lot of pressure on you and something's going on, you want to just get a release valve, and so you just binge on food, or you binge on TV, or you yell and you feel better, or do something that's just off the wall. And it's sinful. Our flesh has ways we like to feel better. We like to go and get in it and wrap ourselves all up in our flesh. And it's like, yes. Folks, we got to surrender that. That's wrong. Because indulging in the flesh is only a short-term solution that lasts for a little bit of time. We don't think about the consequences of what I'm choosing in my flesh has an impact on all the relationships in my life. It has an impact on my relationship with God, because if I choose sin, I'm shutting Him out. It has long-term consequences sometimes that will impact the rest of my life. I know for me, as a kid, I was born with
a temper. Or maybe I just acquired it because I was the fourth kid out of five and I had to survive in my house. And when my old brother would pick on me, I had about this thin of a margin. And then what he got was temper. I would lash back. My sisters would do stuff to me and set me off. And instead of me just taking it and being like, well, it's okay, it's going to be fine, I would push back with anger. They'd see it in my eyes, they'd see it in my face, and I would make them run because I would like, come out and hit, and I, you know, whatever it would be. And I liked it because I had power over that situation and to stop it and turn it back. But it was a sinful reaction that became a pattern in me. And I had to come to a place when I got serious in my relationship with God to go, I can't live like that. I can't use a sinful reaction in order to control my circumstances. I got to lay my temper down. God had to work that in me. And He's still refining that in me. You have to choose to surrender a sinful pattern. You know, when I was thinking about that, I was thinking, what does it look like to surrender? You know, when we were out in that water and the waves were coming and it just kept sweeping over us, and I could do pretty well as long as we didn't go too deep. I could stand my ground and the waves weren't typically over my head. So I could turn it and turn my back or I could crash into it. And actually, I liked doing that. Like a football player, you know, tackling somebody. I enjoyed that. But when I got a little ways out there, my 10-year-old twins could not hang with me. They were like, you know, the current was coming and they were trying to come over to me and they're actually moving away from me. And they're like, Dad, I don't want to stay over here with you. I don't want to get separated. Dad. And they were acknowledging, I'm losing the battle to this and I need help. I'm crying out. In fact, many times I saw them in tears. Dad, they were scared. I don't want to be swept down this way. I did it. I don't want this. That's surrender. I need help. I can't do this. I don't like this. And that's a blow to our pride. It's humbling. It's hard. Folks, to walk the victorious Christian life, we've got to be willing to humble ourselves. We can't say, oh, I got this. I can do this. I'm going to be fine. Next wave comes, and we're crashed under and we're swept away. Surrender's going, I need help. So then what do we do? We walk in the Spirit. Verse 16. Read it again. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, of the flesh. You hear the wording of that? It's a promise. Live by the Spirit, and you will not satisfy that. You will not indulge that flesh. It will not have power over you. You've surrendered it. You've said, I don't want this. So live by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean, live by the Spirit? If you were to take the literal translation of that word, it means walk in the Spirit. Probably many of your translations say that. Walk in the Spirit. So live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 18. It says if you're led by the Spirit. So let's kind of lump all these concepts together. So live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and be led by the Spirit. That is the key of how we're going to make it in this Christian life. If we want to defeat sin. We want the Spirit to be the more dominant force in us. Just like in those rivers in Pittsburgh, the Allegheny actually, if we were to see the whole pan out, the Allegheny's current is more dominant than the Monongahela's, and it swished it over to the side of the Ohio River. If you want the Spirit to do that in you, what do you do? What does it mean? How do you walk in the Spirit? Let me go back to that same illustration of the ocean. The boys have just said, Dad, I can't do it. I need help. They couldn't get to me. So they asked me to come. And so I came over to them. I couldn't do both at the same time because I wasn't strong enough to pull both of them. But I would come over to one of them and I'd say, okay, he would grab my hand, and I'd try to pull him. And our hand grips weren't even strong enough sometimes, because they couldn't keep their feet planted in the sand, and so I was literally just pulling a 100-pound weight through water. I couldn't do that. So I said, okay, link up with me at the elbow, and let's walk. Let's walk forward. Let's walk a little deeper. Let's stand our ground against the wave. So when a wave would come, I would say, okay, turn your back a little bit like this, and we'd shelter ourselves from a wave. If there was a bigger wave, I'd say, okay, at the count of three, we're going to jump. Okay, ready? Jump. So we got over that wave. And the next one's coming really big. And I said, okay, this one we're going to dive through. So ready? Get ready. Let's dive. Go. Dive under the wave. And we make it. Sometimes I'd even pick them up and throw them over a wave if it was a really big one. That's how we made it. We were locked arm in arm. And I said, you guys, you have to stay with me. And you have to do what I say. And you know what? They felt comfortable. And we made it. And I thought, walking in the Spirit. It means I say, I can't do it. I need you. Come over and link up with me. And the Spirit says, okay, I'm coming to you. Now grab elbows with me. Let's walk arm in arm. I'll stand my ground and you stand with me. Let's go. And we walk forward. And we stay connected to the Holy Spirit. We stay tied and united with Him. And when He says jump, we jump. When He says dive, we dive. When He says turn and stand firm, we do it. And you listen to the Holy Spirit, what He tells you to do, because He's telling you how to survive, how to do it right, how to thrive. The Spirit wants us to walk arm in arm with Him and listen to every word that He says. So what's that mean in real life? Well, that means we have to develop a way of staying connected to the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go and find Him somewhere. If you are a believer in Christ, if you have trusted in His salvation because He died for you on a cross, and you say, okay, the penalty of my sin is taken care of. The Spirit is the gift that was then put inside of you. It's a promise in the Word of God that He lives inside of you. You don't have to go any further than here. Holy Spirit, I want to walk with you. I need you. And we develop a relationship with God that way, where we say, okay, I wake up in the morning, I'm going to, my first thoughts, I need you. I want to walk with you today. Would you fill me up? Can we talk? And you pour out your heart to Him and all the needs that you know of, and you read His Word, and you listen to what He's saying to you, and you process it, and you worship, and you connect with the Holy Spirit, and you walk with Him throughout the day. I'm not ashamed to say sometimes I'll go several hours, half the day, and I'll be like, I never even thought about God once. I never even prayed. I mean, do you guys feel like that sometimes? Like, I got to get in my mind. I got to stay connected with the Spirit from the morning, through the morning, through lunchtime, through the afternoon, through the evening, to bedtime. So you got to stay connected with Him all day long. You got to be aware of Him. You're going to be listening to Him. You're going to be talking to Him all day long, arm in arm. You don't let go at some point and be like, okay, I got this. You stay connected. We develop this habit of listening to the Holy Spirit. And when he whispers things to us and He says, be kind to this person. Watch how you respond there. Answer that harshness with kindness. Be generous to this person. Be joyful. Why are you discouraged? I'm with you. He says these things to us, and we go, okay. It's like diving under the wave or jumping over the wave. We listen to what He says. All of His promptings are good for us. He's trying to have us live victoriously. If we disagree with Him, if we say, no, I'm not going to do what you tell me to do, we just been swept away again. Until we come to the next point of surrender, we go, oh, I need you. And then He'll come back. He's forgiving. He's gracious. But if you want to stay walking, you stay connected. You stay listening. And you obey. That's how it works. That, folks, is spiritual, victorious living. Understand there's a battle there. Don't ignore it. Choose to surrender that flesh and not have it dominate you. And then walk in the Spirit. This is not rocket science. This is not only taught in Galatians 5. It's taught all through Scripture. This is something that if you're new as a Christian and you're hearing this, you're going, okay, I need to get this down. Well, let me inform you. When you get it down, you'll forget it again, and you'll have to learn it again. And the mature Christian, in their walk, you look at them and go, how do they do that so consistently? Well, it's just because they've had so much practice at it and so many failures at it. They go, I'm desperate enough to never let go of the Holy Spirit anymore. That's how it works. They're not somehow more spiritual than you. They've just learned longer and more instinctively, I got to stay linked up with the Spirit. Mature Christians are just more consistent at this. You don't graduate from this where you get to some point where you go, oh, I don't need to walk in the Spirit anymore. Okay, I can do this. There's no graduation from that. You don't ever get to live on your own and live victoriously. It doesn't work. You have to stay connected with the Spirit. If we were to find the most mature Christian in here and say, okay, tell us about this. Is this what you do in your Christian walk? They would stand up and go, yes, I do. In fact, I learned this through these hard circumstances, and this is what I practice every day. In fact, if I miss doing this in a day, I know that I am toast. I know that I will fail. This is the victorious Christian life, folks. Get used to it. Embrace this. Practice this. And when you fail at it, just confess again. Say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I surrender to you. Come and walk with me. I want to walk with you. It's just what we do. It's the Christian life, folks. Develop the mentality that you want to stay connected with the Spirit all the time. Let Him fill you. Let Him bring power to you. Let Him fight the battles. Let Him instruct you through life. We're not smart enough. We're not strong enough. In fact, I had a wise pastor tell me one time that the Christian life is a matter of power. The penalty was already paid for. Now we're in the stage where it's the battle of power. You or him? Who's going to lead? I'd rather have him. As we close today, I want to give us a fresh opportunity to practice this. Understand the battle. Surrender your flesh. And walk in the Spirit. We're going to close with a song that gives us some great words.